Good morning, everybody. So this morning in Sunday school, Steve said, 15 hours to prepare a sermon or you're not doing it right. Well, I'm wrong. That's true. I am not wearing the same shirt. We'll get there, maybe. And then he said, don't use the words I think. Or at least that's what I heard him say. And I probably have this 50 times in here. So I don't know. We're going to see how much I'm convicted by this today now. Thanks, Steve. I'm hoping to continue going through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippi. Try to go one chapter at a time. We probably won't cover each chapter entirely, but I'm going to try to pull something out of each chapter, and hopefully I did that here today. So we're going to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 18. Last time, you know, we kind of laid some groundwork and some background as far as the city of Philippi and how Paul first came to Philippi, and that was, you know, described in Acts, and we kind of looked at Lydia there in Philippi and the prison guard, and how, you know, they probably were pretty crucial parts of the beginnings of the church in Philippi, and I think that kind of showed us how we all have that role to play, whether it's at home or far away, you know, as people in the local church or people out in the missions field. And then I looked at a couple different terms. We talked about, you know, service or servitude and suffering, being strengthened through that, and then how that all eventually leads up to sanctification through all of that, through Christ. So I want to continue maybe on that a bit today. As I started going through this, I was hoping to maybe kind of pull into all those terms a little bit more. But as I got going through Philippians 2, I landed more directly on just the concept of service and how we're servants of Christ. So if you are there with me, Philippians 2, 1 through 18, we'll read that and then we'll open with a word of prayer. So Philippians 2, 1 through 18. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, by each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, to be taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time we can come in your, and just get into your word. Thank you that you brought us here today to do just that, to really search your word. And I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to bring it to everyone here. I ask that your words, not mine, would come out of the message today, and that hearts would hear what you're speaking to them, Lord. Pray that your grace will just extend to my words, and that the folks here listening will extend that same grace. Again, I thank you for all that you've done, and most importantly, I just thank you for your salvation and your love through Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, like I mentioned, I wanted to maybe pull a little bit more into the concept of service and being a servant of Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, you know, Paul challenges the Philippians to be of one mind, one love, one spirit. I think he goes on to kind of explain through this how that one mind and spirit and love should look. And in verse 3, he says that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition or arrogance. He calls them to humble themselves and to look after the interest of others instead of their own. So I think on its most pure form, we could say that to be a servant of Christ means to serve others. But I think before I want to dive into that, I think there's a couple things we kind of want to maybe set straight or maybe knock us down a notch. And actually, Steve kind of alluded to this a bit this morning too, which is interesting. I think I can do this on two different levels. So the first level would be that we as individuals are far from being the center of any part of God's plan. I'm not trying to belittle us as individuals, but let's be honest. We're important and we're significant to the whole, but our role is not the role. And our part is just that. It's one small, very small part of God's plan. And I think that if we ever start believing that we're more than that, that we're in bigger shoes, we need to watch out. That's when pride and arrogance can take over. We need to know our role. We need to stay in our lane, so to speak. God's plan includes every believer, but it does not rely on any of them. So in other words, we're blessed to be a part of God's will. We are not blessing God's will by being a part of it. I'm going to say that again. We are blessed to be a part of God's will, but we are not blessing God's will by being a part of it. Now, I'm not saying that we can't please God by doing his will, but I think we have to be careful that we don't think God is counting on us and only us. If we are, then I think our heads are too big. So why might I feel compelled to say that? Well, I think that if we don't have a proper view of ourselves then and the role that we have in God's plan, then there's no possible way we can be a humble servant and do what we're asked to do. We won't be effective. But if we have that accurate view of ourselves, then I think we would count it a blessing to do anything and everything for Christ as a servant. The second part of this would relate more to the local body of the church. So I think we're probably all aware of 1 Corinthians 12:12, where it talks about the body of Christ. How each part is different but plays a special role and has its own function. And that applies to us individually, but it applies to us as a congregation as well. I'm sure as we move forward here, looking at where we're going to go into the future here at our church, I think we really need to try to figure out what that role and that function is. But I think we need to still remember that we're just one small part of God's plan. And if we can't humble ourselves as a church, we might not be effective at answering that calling. I think we need to continually ask ourselves and ask ourselves as part of the church, why are we here? What's our singular focus? I mean, our singular focus should be on Christ, but at the same time, what part of the body are we in? What is our unique role? How should we serve Christ? So I think definitely as we move forward here, we're going to have to think about some of these things. Regardless of what that answer might be, we need to make sure that it aligns with Christ and his example and how he exemplified service and servitude as individuals and as a church body. I might add just one more warning that, you know, without a proper view of ourselves, we'll never find that calling because we'll probably be too prideful to really listen and carry it out. So, like I mentioned in verse 3, and then carrying all the way on to verse 4, Paul challenges the Philippians to be selfless and humble, looking to the needs of others above their own. And then if we move down into verse 5, he goes on to say that to accomplish this, we should look to Jesus as our ultimate example. So I want to look at that a little bit closer right now, verses 6 through 11. And I think I mentioned it last time, but some believe that this group of verses was a first hymn of one of the early churches, something that they maybe just recited or sang to. So I'm gonna read it again because I think it's quite poetic, but it's sharp and powerful as well. So in verse 6 it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in human appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I think there's many ways that we could use this passage and apply it to our lives. We can look at Christ and what he did for us, and that's a perfect example of God's love, how much he loves us. And I think we can also use it as an example and draw a parallel to our own lives of how we need to be servants as well. As I was trying to study these things and write out my outline, I quickly came upon a kind of a concept I continually came back to. Being a servant is counter to our flesh. And we spoke about this morning as well, that our flesh wants to satisfy ourselves. We love ourselves. We all want to be our own masters. Our flesh is self-serving. So to serve others, we must fight against our own desires, against our flesh. And then from developing that idea, I came to one word, and that word's deny. So that's kind of be my key word or key point here today is the word deny. And ultimately, we're denying ourselves of different things. So the first one of these points would be, and they're all in statement form, to be a servant of Christ, you must deny yourself the power and authority credited to you when it's not your time to use it. I really appreciated Eric's Sunday school classes and his sermon on the humanity of Christ, because it really gives us a good example, I think, and we kind of really dove into the idea that Christ was fully man. And if we can't acknowledge that, then I think we have a hard time sometimes really trying to use Christ as our example, because we always have one of those yeah, but kind of mentalities, you know. Yeah, but he was also the Son of God. I mean, how can we, you know, model him? But he was fully man. So I think we need to make sure we always battle against that mindset. In verse 6, it says that, who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And his my favorite part scripture of the Bible, John chapter 1, states, Jesus, the Word, was with God and is God. And he always has been and always will be. So, from the very beginning, Jesus was humble. He submitted to the will of the Father. He humbled himself and he did not use his deity for selfish ambition. Even from heaven and across eternity, Jesus humbled himself to serve the will of the Father. I think he did this as a man on earth as well. We know that from many examples. It could be probably a theological discussion in and of itself, whether from infancy or some point in the future. Excuse me. But Jesus, the man, knew that he was one with the Father. He admitted, you know, admitted it himself many times, and you know, he could have used his power and his deity. In Matthew 26:53, when Jesus is rebuking Peter, he says, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Peter was, you know, attacked the soldiers, he said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" So he had the capability to use his power and authority. And he could have used it for his own good. But instead he tarried and he denied himself of that power to be a servant. A servant to both the Father and to us, the people that he loved. I think we need to take this to heart. Do we humble ourselves to serve others, or do we use our power, our authority, or our influence to control others for our benefit? It can come in many different forms. We could do this with our intellect, with our social standing, with finances. We need to be careful of this. I think we can even do this unintentionally. Have you ever used your power or influence to serve yourself to the detriment of somebody else? We shouldn't use our worldly superiorities and influences to bless ourselves. We should use them, if at all, to bless others and to glorify Christ. So to be a servant of Christ, you must deny yourself the power and authority credited to you when it's not your time to use it. I think there's maybe even a more dangerous way we can use our so-called power, something that's more powerful, and something I think can create even more severe damage to people and to the name of Christ. Romans 15:1-3 says that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Do we humble ourselves and bear with people of weaker faith, or no faith at all for that matter? Or do we tend to maybe lord our spirituality, our spiritual maturity, over them, which could cause them to stumble? To be a servant of Christ, you must deny spiritual pride. Have you ever been around somebody who continually quotes scripture almost to nausea? I mean, maybe I sound, I don't know, bad here, but, you know, someone who just constantly is bombarding you with all things spiritual, and, you know, it's like, that cannot be real. I think if you're only annoyed by that and acknowledge the ridiculousness of it, then, you know, good, shame on them for embarrassing themselves. But if you were intimidated or feeling belittled, then shame on them even more so. by God's grace, I hope, you know, you weren't scared or scarred and scared off by that experience. I would hope God could have mercy on that person for putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else because of spiritual pride. We need to bear with one another, and we need to meet people where they're at. If that means we need to endure some spiritual immaturity, some naivety to gain trust, to gain acceptance, then that's what we have to do. That's what Jesus did. He came down to our level, made himself a human being, to meet us on our level, filthy, rotten humans. And we were all on, you know, the path to death. We cannot allow spiritual pride to infiltrate us as individuals or as a church. I'm reminded of the Pharisee in Luke 18:11, when he prayed and he said, "You know, I thank you that I'm not like other people, or like robbers or evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." As Steve might put it, what a loser. How prideful that guy had to have been to pray that outwardly and openly. Unfortunately, I think there's still many people with that mindset today, and I think it really creates a stumbling block for a lot of people. That's not being a servant of Christ. I'm guessing that's probably something that ranks pretty high on Christ's list of things he hates. So to be a servant of Christ, you must deny spiritual pride. We need to follow Christ's example, as I just mentioned, of humility. You know, we can't be too proud to meet people and serve them where they're at. We can't let power and influence manipulate situations to our own benefit. And as I said, if we're going to use those blessings as they really are at all, then they better be used to bless others and to honor Christ. Let's jump down to verses 9 through 11 of our text here. It says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." To be a servant of Christ, you must deny yourself praise and deflect it towards Christ. Because of his obedience and sacrifice, you know, the Father exalted Jesus. He deserves all of our praise and glory. If we're using Jesus as an example, then we must make sure that all honor and praise is directed heavenward. When he was here on earth, he repeatedly acknowledged his Father. He openly submitted to his will. And in his last hours, he even prayed that the Father might glorify him so that he could ultimately glorify the Father in a selfless act. As servants of Christ, we must make sure we don't take his glory, so to speak. Now, we can never take God's glory from him, but in essence, we should not be claiming things as our own, things we accomplish. A humble and loyal servant will always refer praise to the master. And I do want to stop here for a second, though, make sure that we don't maybe take this too far. I think sometimes spiritual pride can get in the way and actually cause us to be a little bit flamboyant about this topic. You know, every compliment that we receive doesn't necessarily need to be followed up by a reference to God or Scripture or some other, you know, potentially shallow phrase if used in the wrong way. This might be a pretty extreme and unlikely example. He's not even here today to defend himself, but if someone were to actually compliment Eric on his good looks, he wouldn't need to say thanks. To God be the glory. He just made me this way, you know. But people, there's people that would say that. A more realistic response for him might be, do you really think so, you know? But I pick on him when he's not here especially because it's safer for me. He can't fire back either when I'm up here. But in all honesty, though, on the surface, there's really nothing wrong with acknowledging God anytime, any place, anywhere, for anything. But there's a subtle difference on the outside, maybe, but a huge difference on the inside of this. If you're doing something or saying something to simply show off your own holiness or to impress somebody, you know, then you're wrong. We need to make sure we're humble. Sometimes a simple thank you, a humble thank you, can go just as far as a God be the glory. Similarly, I think we need to make sure we're not being boastful either about blessings that we may have. One time I heard a person in the middle of a worship service kind of stop things and say, tell the congregation how thankful they were for some blessings in their life. I mean, they were good things, and I was thankful for that person's blessings as well. But the way they went about it, and they went on and on, it honestly reminds me of the Pharisee's prayer. It's not humility when you do something like that. It's bragging undercover. So I think the key here is to have a heart that's in the right place. We should never seek out praise from men. And if we are, or we value that, then we need to reflect on ourselves and figure out where we're deriving our value from. My gut tells me that if we're truly humble servants of Christ, we may even cringe a little bit when we receive praise from others for the work we're doing for Christ. So to be a servant of Christ, you must deny yourself praise and deflect it towards Christ. Well, if we can skip down to verses 14 through 18 here, I'm going to read this again too. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny the temptation to grumble. How often do we grumble? I grumble a lot. My kids grumble a lot. It's almost like it's second nature to a lot of us, I think. Grumbling and arguing is, of course, rude. It's not productive. But I think what's worse is it's an indication of the heart. I'm not sure where I heard it exactly, but someone once said, and it stuck with me, that if you obey but you grumble, it's not counted as obedience. I don't think this should surprise us, but how many times have we or others been in churches and things are getting done, but there's a whole lot of grumbling going on? Well, we might as well not be doing it then. If God deals with us inwardly as much as or more than on the outside, then grumbling is disobedience regardless of what we do. Have you ever been cornered into doing something for someone and you didn't want to do it? You grumbled about it the whole time. I've done that. And as I just said, in reality, I would have been no worse off just refusing to do it, at least on my part. If your heart's not in it, it doesn't really count. So where does grumbling come from? I mentioned it comes from within, I think, of course. It's a reflection of the heart, but what is it within us that causes that sometimes? I think it's probably selfishness. We could be selfish with our time, with our money, with stuff. Maybe we're being selfish with our opinion. And this is where pride could come in as well. You know, if we've ever been a part of something that you weren't in control of and you never could fully submit to the way someone else was doing it, you think your way is the best way, but because yours wasn't used, you grumble, you complain, maybe inside or outside, yourself. When we grumble, our actions are not pure, and we cannot serve effectively if our hearts are not in it. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get across here in Philippi. You know, some other, as Steve mentioned again this morning, and maybe I read somewhere else as well, you know, Colossians, the people there were in a bit of trouble. Corinthians, Paul was reprimanding them, rebuking them. But for the most part here, it looks like Paul was pleased with the church at Philippi. But they were doing the right things for the most part, but he was warning them about grumbling. Even if you're doing the work you think you should be doing, I think he was warning them that if you're grumbling, there's a danger there. So what's the resolution to kind of counter grumbling? Well, I think being thankful, counting your blessings and counting a privilege to serve Christ, no matter what it is. If it's whatever it could be, it's a small role, a big role, knowing that it's just a privilege and an honor to serve Christ in any of those roles, and being thankful for it, humbling ourselves, that's how we can combat grumbling. So to be a servant of Christ, you must deny the temptation to grumble. I want to jump back up to verses 12 through 13 of our text here. I believe this is about my final point. This should be pretty familiar. Don touched on it a few weeks back. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." To be a servant of Christ, you must deny the idea of attainment. I couldn't find the word I liked real well there, but the Christian walk is a process that does not end. As long as we're breathing, there's work to be done. We've never finished that goal until we've truly finished that goal in this world, in this life. As long as we're breathing, there's room, and there's a need for growth in our faith. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, the pitfall of feeling full accomplishment or attainment is something we need to be very careful about. It can create complacency and laziness. I really appreciated Janet's testimony last week. There's always a purpose. As long as we're still here on God's green earth, he wants us to work out our salvation. We need to be searching our hearts and minds and ridding it of sin every chance we can, and serving others and helping them to do the same along the way. We should never feel as if we have arrived at the finish line. And with all due respect to the older generations, there's no such thing as retiring from church or ministry or service. Now, circumstances might change, health may change, and that could influence how we serve. But I truly believe that until final breath, we're called to serve Christ and to serve others. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny the idea of attainment. And God forbid that we ever truly do feel like we've arrived on this side of heaven. We'll know our work is done when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But until then, we need to be striving to be humble servants of Christ. So to go down through those points again, to be servant of Christ, you must deny yourself the power and authority credited to you when it's not your time to use it. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny spiritual pride. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny yourself praise and deflect it towards Christ. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny the temptation to grumble. To be a servant of Christ, you must deny the idea that you have arrived at the finish line. Serving Christ as individuals and as a body of believers requires us to follow Jesus' example of humility. That's where we have to start with everything. To be humble. To be humble servants of Christ. If we can't do that, then I don't think we'll ever serve in the way that we were called to serve. And I don't think we as a church body will ever truly know what we are called to do here. So I think we need to continually and always be reflecting on ourselves and how we're serving Christ and others. And I think we also need to do that as a church moving forward here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I pray that your truth came through me, Lord, and that hearts heard and understood what you wanted each heart to hear and understand today, Lord. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that was convicted, including myself, that we would just make sure we get that right with you. Try to work through that our salvation, Lord. Again, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your sacrifice, your humble sacrifice on the cross, showing us how to be servants to others. I pray that you just give us the strength and the humility to be servants for you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.